Lastly, and this blesses my heart, today we are going to be fed and instructed and led by a friend of mine. I can honestly say this guy is a good friend. And I was trying to think of a way to describe him, and it's corny, but if I looked up in the dictionary servant, I would see a picture of this guy next to it. This is a guy that behind the scenes, whatever we do, he's here setting up early when no one's here, a special event. He's the guy we can call. He's in, and his wife too. And I have learned over the years, very astute theologically, so I am stoked. His name is Mike Walleiser, and I'm going to invite him up now. We'll be in John chapter 13.
Good morning. I know I could just tell that, wow, what an echo. I could just tell that when Pastor Jeff said Mike Walleiser, everybody's going, who? And then when I walked up here, go, oh, yeah, that guy, yeah. Yeah, you know, Anna and I serve at the Porch Ministry, and we were thinking the other day, you know, how long have we really been here? And it turns out, you know, we've been here for a little over 5 years. And so, yeah, so normally you can find me back there in the porch, and today I'm up here. That's quite a jump, right? That's quite a jump. But one of the things that I'd like to tell you guys is one of our favorite pastimes is the partnership groups, home groups, Bible studies. And it's probably one of my most favorite things to do other than something like this. I have a lot of fun doing this kind of stuff. So I hope I can invite you to enjoy this time as have as much fun as I'm having, okay? So personally, I tell you a little bit of my career life. I actually am a miner. I work as a mine foreman at a diatomaceous earth in Lompoc, just 30 minutes that way, right? And a lot of people don't really know this, but Santa Barbara County is probably the most mining hostile county in the whole United States, all right? And our corporate people really don't want to let it out that there's actually a mine in Santa Barbara. But we've been there since about 1890. And so there's what they call the grandfather clause. We're grandfathered in, right? So there's a lot of things that we're able to do still in this environment, so to speak, of the environmentalist, all right? So, but also, other than that, I get to get paid for playing in the dirt, all right? I know every time I say that, my wife cringes. She says, man, I wish you were a doctor or something or a lawyer. But I play in the dirt for a living. I am a miner. And but, as I stated before, as a spiritual leader in our home groups and our partnerships, I dig into God's word as one of my favorite things to do. So I'm just inviting you today to dig in with me to this passage in John. Passage in John chapter 13, verses 31 through 35. But before we do that, let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father, I ask right now that you calm my heart and you settle me down as the first time in front of this congregation. I just, you know, just to be honest, I just pray I don't fall off the stage. Father, fill us with your Holy Spirit. Give us your gifts, not only to understand and to absorb this portion of your word today, but to apply to our lives. Give us your gifts, Lord, to enable us to have a victorious walk and a close, intimate walk with you, Lord. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. John chapter 13, verse 31. I think you guys would have a hard time finding chapter 31. Okay, let me preface this. There's a little bit of background I want to give you before we read this. First of all, this is the beginning of the last night that Jesus is with us physically in this current state that he is in, because this is the night he was to be betrayed by his close and trusted friend, Judas. Now he is He has prepared his disciples for what we, in quotes, call when we read the scriptures is the Last Supper. And he has washed his disciples' feet. Now, Judas had just gone out. He had already been paid in advance 30 pieces of silver. And so Jesus then once again turned to his closest friends, his disciples, and he told them that his hour has come. So technically, this is the end of his public ministry. Okay? So let's begin reading here, John chapter 13, verse 31. When he, that's Judas, had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Amen. All right. Let's begin to unravel this a little bit here. In verses 31 and 32, we see that when Judas left Jesus, everything then was set in motion for his arrest, his trials, humiliation, condemnation, beatings, crucifixion, and his burial. But what he chose to use as a word to describe what he's going to go through is glorify. It's very interesting that from Jesus' perspective, and he uses the word five times in verses 31 and 32, he will be glorified. From our perspective, this is a torturous, brutal, excruciating death that he has done on our behalf. It's interesting when you see things from different perspectives, right? So Jesus considered this as his glorification. This is what he came to do. This was his hour. I remember years ago, Michael W. Smith had a song. One of my favorite songs was called Secret Ambition. I dated myself. How many of you guys remember Michael W. Smith? Yeah. How many of you guys remember that song? Anybody remember that song? All right, we got a couple here. Great song. The chorus was that nobody knew his secret ambition was to give his life away. A very poignant video that he made with that song. So all along, Jesus' hour meant that this was the time for our redemption, for our salvation. This was his goal. And now his hour had come. And then in verse 33, he calls his disciples little children. And he tells them that just a little while I'm going to be with you, but I am going, and where I am going, you cannot come. Now, I believe that this statement, this news to the disciples came at such a shock. It was like a bomb just went off in the room because everybody was kind of just, I'm sure there was such shock that they probably didn't even hear verse 34 and 35, the new commandment. Because verse 36, if you look ahead just a little bit, all they could ask, especially Peter, is, what do you mean you're leaving? Going? What do you mean you're going? What do you mean we can't go where you're going? And so they zeroed right in on his statement, I'm leaving. But in preparation for them leaving, he gives them a new commandment. And the new commandment goes like this, that you love one another just as I have loved you. And if you love one another like I loved you, then everybody's going to know that you are my disciples, that you're my followers. But I'm sure that, again, they were lost on the fact that everything was changing, everything was different because he's leaving. We know for a fact, in hindsight, looking back into the Gospels, that they figured that this was Jesus' time now to assume the throne, right? That his eternal, everlasting throne would be established, right, as David, as the David that they were waiting for in the Messiah. So the disciples, knowing that Jesus is the Messiah, spent almost all their time, and again, as far as, you know, my favorite pastime is to dig into God's word, but their favorite pastime was to argue about who was going to have the highest position of authority, right? That's what they did. In fact, on this very night, the Bible says, if you read back, you know, a couple of verses back, this is what they did. In the book of Luke, actually, is when he talks about that. That's what they were doing on this night, trying to figure out who was going to be on Jesus' left and on his right, and who was going to be this, and who was going to have this office. And, man, Jesus was going to have this glorious kingdom, and we were going to be the top dogs in this kingdom. And they were pretty excited about that, right? Not so. So nobody knew Jesus' secret ambition was to give his life away. Now, I know we have some Bible students in here. I know some people have been spending some time in our partnerships groups with me, and I know that if you were to look this up, this new commandment that you love one another, you say, no, wait a minute. Wait a minute. We've heard this before, right? And one of the places that you might have heard this before was in the book of Mark, chapter 22. You don't have to turn there. I'm going to go ahead and read a couple of phrases here. But remember, the scribes and the Pharisees were constantly trying to test Jesus and trap him for what he was doing was considered blasphemous. But they would bring passages of scriptures to him. And remember, though, that if you're going to bring a passage of scripture to Jesus and try and test him on it, John chapter 1, right? The Word was with God, the Word was God, and then the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. I think you'd lose that argument pretty quickly, right? But this Pharisee, the Pharisees kind of said, okay, well, let's bring one of our sharpest. We don't know who it is, but a lawyer came forward, and he said, teacher, which is the great commandment of the law? And he said to him, you shall love, and this is Jesus, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. So yeah, we've read that before. That's from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. That's from way back there, right? And then Jesus went on to say, quoting Leviticus chapter 19, he quoted Leviticus, and the second is like this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And he goes on to say, these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Basically what he's saying, you can hang all of everything on these two commandments. Okay, so if everybody did this, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, there's no reason for there to be any more law. That's it. If everybody did that, that'd be the end of it, right? So the rest of the law would be moot. Okay, so therefore, if it sounds like you've read this before, then you have. So what's changed? Why is this a new commandment? Well, let's look at a little bit of a Greek lesson, right? So we know that the New Testament was written in Greek, and the Old Testament was written in Hebrew. So if you look at the Greek here, there's a word here for new. It means kainos. If the word is kainos, the Greek word kainos is different from the Greek word nios. Nios means if you go to Amazon.com and you're looking for something new, it's nios. Use the word nios. I need new clothes, new shoes, new lawnmower, whatever it is that you can buy everything on Amazon now. I don't think there's one thing you can't find anymore on Amazon, right? As long as they can put it in a box, it comes to your door. Okay, but this word kainos means renewed or fresh, new and improved, right? You guys know all those commercials. It says, hey, I want you to try this. Well, I've tried that before. No, this is new and improved. Same product, but they say new and improved, so they get you to go buy it, right? So this new and improved, this new commandment that he gives you basically moves into something else, right? This word to describe what is new is the Greek word agape, or we say agape. It's actually agapapeo. Okay, I would have a hard time with Greek. I really would. I can't pronounce half the stuff that's in here. But this word agape basically is a supernatural, unconditional, sacrificial, non-reciprocal love. It is not of the natural man. See, you and I, as natural men, we have, as a part of our DNA, so to speak, we love. Okay? We have the capability of loving. But what is happening here is a new and improved love, right? Agape. Now, the Greek language, once again, has descriptive words for love that the English language doesn't do. If I say, I love pizza, and in the same sentence is just as much as I love my wife, I use the same word love, right? So, but in Greek, I would say, I agape my wife, but I storge pizza. So the word for love is storge. Or the word eros is where we get the English word erotic from. And I don't want to say anything more about that. Okay? And then, of course, we have the word phileo, which is more of a brotherly love. And that's the root word for the city of Philadelphia, right? They nicknamed the city of Philadelphia the city of brotherly love, based on the word phileo. So this word, agape, is basically what Jesus is telling them right now. So what do we do with agape? Well, first of all, have you been ever able to forgive something that's unforgivable? That's agape. That's supernatural. One of the best ways I can use to describe agape love would be the very first time I held my daughter. Okay? So she's 30 years old now, and so that was quite a while ago, but I still remember it like it was yesterday. So it was a C-section. I was in the room. I was behind my wife's head, and there was a big curtain up, right? And once in a while, I peeked out over the curtain to see what was going on. And I almost fainted because there was this purple organ. I think it was a gallbladder. I'm not sure it was. And the doctor reached in to this cut and pulled this or thing and just plopped it on her tummy. And I went, oh my gosh, I thought it was my baby's head. But then you heard this sucking sound, this, and all of a sudden, bloop, she's out, right? She's held up, and then they kind of wipe her off and wrap her up, and you know how it goes. It's kind of like, let's do this quick, and in front of Anna, right? Here you go, here's your daughter. And then they come around to me, and he says, would you like to hold your daughter? Well, every fiber of my being was like, oh, no. No. But the nurse, you could tell she had done this a few hundred times. I don't know what this question really wasn't, do I want to hold your daughter? Hold your daughter, right? Because probably everybody reacts that way, right? Every father reacts that way. But I'm holding my daughter, this wow. And when I was holding her, it was like this flood of emotions, you know, come right over here. How many guys are with me here, right? Oh yeah. And there's all this doubt and all this fear. But then something happens and you realize, I love this little thing that I'm holding in my hands with all my heart. It's like, oh, just washed over me. I didn't know her. I'd never met her before. We've never had a conversation. Okay? She's never bought me anything, or, you know, there's no reason for me to, you know, in the natural man, there's no reason for me to love her. Understand? That's what agape love was like. You know, just a year later, I was in that room again, and I was holding my son. 1 year later, I got a lot of funny looks at my church when they realized my kids are 1 year apart. Yeah. You animal. But what happened in that room is hard to describe with our limited vocabulary. We really just don't have words to describe stuff like that. So what happens is what we're going to do is we're going to actually look at what word God uses to describe this kind of love in his word, okay? Well, first of all, let's talk about how this works. How does agape love work? How does God's love come into us where we would receive it so that we could give it away? Well, the book of Romans chapter 5, verse 5 says that God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Let me say that again. God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit which has been given to us. That's key right there. We have to, that, you just dwell on that for a minute, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and 1 Corinthians chapter 6 also tells us that we, when we accept Christ as our Lord and Savior, we become, Lord and Savior, we become temples, right? Temples of the Holy Spirit. We are indwelt by the very Spirit of God himself. In fact, God. God in the form of the Holy Spirit. So we are walking around as vessels where God dwells. Isn't that kind of amazing? That we just look at everybody around here. We're those of us who are born again, we're vessels. Okay? With God in there. That's just an amazing concept in itself. But when he is in there, the Bible tells us that the same Spirit that rose Christ from the dead dwells in you and in me. Pretty amazing. Okay, and keying in on that again, the second thing about how it works is that we have been given this love and it is limitless and it's infinite. So as much love as you want to pour out, it is replaced immediately. That's why the Bible says you'll be like a fountain of living water just gushing out. It never ends. So it never runs out. Okay? Now, I know there are times, and I'm going to talk about this here in a little bit later on, there's times that we don't feel like loving. We don't feel like loving our wives. We don't feel like loving our kids. We don't feel like loving our neighbors. That's the natural man. Because there are some times when it feels like it ran out. You know, has your wife ever told you, I've had it with you? It ran out. Okay? She's had it. That's enough. Yeah? I've had it up to here with you. Right? So... But God's love never runs out. It is an infinite supply. So the more you use, the more comes in. Never ending, never ending. Now that's how it works. But let's talk about three things here. Three places in the Bible that talks about this non-reciprocal, this sacrificial, this unconditional, supernatural kind of love. The first place I'd like you to look, and like I said, I'm going to read this off. You can put this down, write this down for your notes. Once again, it's Romans chapter 5. It says, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So that's the non-reciprocal love. We weren't loving him, but he loved us by dying on the cross. He never expects anything back from us. That's what it means by being non-reciprocal, okay? So when we are loving in agape, we are loving in this new commandment, this Holy Spirit kind of love, this supernatural love. When you do it in such a fashion that you don't expect anything back, you just do it because we're told to do it. You just do it because we're commanded and we're compelled by the Holy Spirit in us to do it. It's not for anything that we can gain. Isn't that the great thing about God's love? It's never for gain. It's we do it because he loved us first, right? The second place, sacrificially, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Ephesians 5, 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. So, as imitators of God, as Christ loved us, therefore we love like Christ, that we're willing to sacrifice. Right? In the same chapter, chapter 5, verse 25, it says, husbands, do what? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Exactly. That's exactly what it is. Okay? And so therefore, we see that that's that sacrificial aspect of this agape love. The third thing, and you know what I'm going to have you do? I'm going to have you go to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 13, if you guys have your Bibles and want to open them up, or you have your little devices, turn with me there. It'll be better if we read it together. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1, we officially call this the love chapter, right? And this is the wedding chapter. When I officiated my daughter's wedding and my son's wedding, both, 1 Corinthians 13, it's a go-to. Okay, so First of all, in this first section, verses 1 through 3, it talks about the superior aspect of this love, that agape love is superior, okay, to the love of the natural man, but it's superior also in a couple other ways also, and you'll see here. So verse 1 says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and I have all knowledge and if I have all faith as to even remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. And if I give away all that I have and if I deliver my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. So look at all the things here, the tongues, the prophecies, the gifts, the knowledge, the sacrifice, all of these things listed here, that this agape love is superior to all these things. Now, years ago when I was in a teaching, it was a fun little exercise to do as kind of we're together corporately, is when we look at these next verses here where it says love is patient, love is kind, God does not envy and boast, and on, as we read this, the pastor had us insert our name in there when we read that. Okay, now you can, so if we do this together, if you want to put your name in here when we read this, this only works, husbands, this only works as if you don't look at your wife while you're reading this, okay, because the jig is up really quick, all right, and probably vice versa. Wives, don't do this, but I'm not going to speak for you because I get in trouble when I speak for wives, okay, so I speak for husbands, okay, so it says here, love is patient, love is kind, here we go. Mike's love is patient and kind. Mike does not envy or boast, or Mike's love does not envy or boast, right? Mike's love is not arrogant or rude. Mike's love does not insist on its own way. Mike's love is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoings, but rejoices in the truth. Mike's love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Mike's love never ends. Yeah, my wife is laughing uncontrollably inside right now, right? Because my love in the natural man does not even come close to that standard. This is a new standard, a higher standard. But the love that comes from the Holy Spirit within you does this. It allows you to do that. It makes you supernatural. See, we have superpowers. All these Marvel movies coming on, I always wanted to have the ability to breathe underwater, right? Just to start walking into the water and just keep going. That'd be kind of a cool special power like Aquaman, all right? But we have special powers. We have supernatural powers, and that is what God's love is. That's that agape love. Okay, and then in verse 8, once again, after love never ends, remembers, as for prophecies, they will pass away, tongues will cease, and as for knowledge, all of these things will pass away. Okay, so kind of another way to put this is love will carry on from this life into the next. You guys know that? A lot of things stay behind. And there's never really any hearses following, U-Haul hitched behind a hearse, is there? You can't take a whole lot of things with you, but what you take with you is the relationships and the love that you share in this vessel. That goes all the way to eternity. Isn't that a great thing? That goes with us. Now, another story I want to tell you guys. I began my public ministry through prison ministry. Boy, that was like 35 years ago, huh? Long time ago, we were in a prison ministry, and I joined a worship team, a ministry team. I was singing in a chorus at one of the first churches I was going to in Tucson, and the guys sat in the back row. We had the basses and the tenors, and then the women sat in the front row in the practice room. Okay, and on this particular evening, I've been in this group for about a month now. And this particular evening, a prison ministry group came, and they wanted to recruit a worship team to go out to the prison. Well, there was this fine, fine-looking woman sitting in front of me that was already in this prison ministry. And she turned around just out of the blue. Hey, you'd be good at prison ministry. And I was going, she noticed me. I didn't think she knew I existed. But she turned around and looked at me, and I went, yeah, sign me up. I'll go to prison ministry. She's sitting right there. She's right. And so my motivation for joining the prison ministry was completely spiritual, right? It was absolutely motivated on my love to serve the Lord. Absolutely. But realistically, I really was really doubting, why in the world did I ever sign up for this? I mean, I'm going to go, and we're going to go out to the prison, and I'm going to go minister to people I despise. I'm going to go minister to people that I'm so happy that you're there and I'm out here, right? My attitude is, you got what you deserved, and so be it. You know, you're going to serve your sentence, and the justice that you are getting is the justice you deserve. And I did not have love for these people. Absolutely did not. I had some feelings for the girl that invited me to prison ministry, but not for these guys. But you know what? I'm going to tell you, beyond a shadow of a doubt, this was the turning point in my relationship with Lord Jesus Christ. I understood agape love. I understood unconditional love. I don't know. It was a gradual thing, but it happened fast. I began to love on these men. It was a state prison south of Tucson. There was three units out there that we went, and we went out there sometimes three times a week to go out there. And eventually, when Calvary Chapel started a fellowship in Tucson, we formed our own group with Calvary Chapel Tucson. I was in 100%. And the love of God that flowed through me to these men was absolutely transforming. I remember Pastor Jeff just a little bit, you want to be transformed? I'm going to tell you right now, I was transformed. And if you want to be transformed by that, then you love like Christ loves. That's this new commandment. I'm gonna tell you something new. I'm gonna tell you something new today. It's a new commandment that you love one another like I loved you. Why? Because I'm going away. Now remember, the Holy Spirit hadn't come upon them yet. In fact, Jesus in the book of Acts told them to wait, right? All of us assembled here together after he ascended into heaven. You wait, you tarry, in Jerusalem, and then we understand. Remember that story when the mighty rushing wind, the sound of that was filling the room, and the tongues of fire came out? And what happened? What happened? Okay, when they received the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, this church, this group, these disciples were transformed, and with boldness. I mean, Peter couldn't even stand up to a servant girl who was saying, yeah, you're one of them, I saw you with them. And he began to curse like a sailor and says, I am not, right? And he did that three times. And now he's out standing in front of the whole of the city, in front of the temple, and 5,000 men get saved just in one day. That's just the men. It wasn't even talking about the women and the children. 5,000 men in just one sermon. That's power. That's transforming power. And that's available to every one of us here this morning. We can have that. We can have that. Now, James chapter 1, verse 22. I'm going to close with this, okay? I'm going to read from you from the NLT version. I like the way the NLT says this, okay? It says, but don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you are only fooling yourselves. But if you listen, to the word and don't obey, it's like glancing at your face in a mirror. You see yourself, you walk away, and you forget what you look like, right? That's a good thing for me. But, verse 25 says this, but if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. I remember the first 3 years I began attending the ranch church, Pastor Rick would end every time, right? He'd say, he'd pick up the Bible and he says, if you read it and then you do it, you will be blessed. Remember that? He kind of quit doing that, but I love that. I love that when he did that. You see, how do we apply this special love? What do you do with it once it's in you? It's really kind of simple, okay? You purpose in your will, you purpose in your heart, you decide. You see, natural man can loves when all of a sudden this emotion comes up and you get this emotion and then you love because it's emotional. It's an emotional response. But this love is a verb, right? It's a verb. It is a decision you make. It is how you operate. And therefore, because you are going to operate in this, you will be blessed. John chapter 13, again, verse 17 says, you will be happy. That's what the word blessed means. It translates out to be many happinesses. Kind of sounds like an Asian type of a saying, but it's happy. You will be happy when you do it. And that's what Jesus says, when you do, if you know these things, then do these things. And when you do these things, you will be blessed. You will be happy. That's John chapter 13, verse 17. So, as Nike says, just do it. Right? All right, everybody stand up, please. Let's close in prayer. I'd like you guys to do. Hands up. Hands out. You don't have to. You can put your hands in your pocket if you want to, right? Hands up. In order to give this love away, we must receive it from God. And let's pray. Father, this morning, we receive you. We receive this gift of agape love through your Holy Spirit so we can give it away. Father, now that we know it's unlimited, what's stopping us? Give us your boldness. Give us your strength. Give us a new sense of going out and just loving on people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Glory to God.